Good morning to all of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus, the victor. Appreciated the thoughts we had on devotions of Christ being victorious in temptation. What an example he is for us. And it is a blessing to gather in his name and to worship him. I've been reading through the Gospels, and I'm glad for the whole Bible, of course, but the stories in the Gospels are fascinating to me, and to see how Jesus interacted with people is so inspirational. I came across a verse that piqued my curiosity, decided to look at that this morning, where Jesus said these words, "Go and figure out what this means." Not quite in those words. Go understand. Go learn what this means. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with all of the Bible, right? We're supposed to read it. We're supposed to understand it, apply it to our lives. But in particular, two times, Jesus said, "I want you to go figure out what this means." You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And the title of the sermon is, "I Desire Mercy, Not Sacrifice." And you'll find almost those words. Let's start with reading start at verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus called Matthew here, also known as Levi. And if you read in the other Gospels the story of Jesus calling Matthew, of course, Matthew is writing this Gospel, right? So he's writing about his own call to discipleship. And he left out a few details. Some of the other Gospels say that Levi or Matthew, actually, after he was called, he went and he threw a big party, as it were. He actually was a man of means, unlike some of the other disciples, perhaps. And he said, "You know what? Jesus, come to my house, and I'm going to invite a whole bunch of other people." And it says he made a great feast over in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. "And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And while they were sitting there," I don't know if he invited the Pharisees or if they were just walking by the street and looking into the courtyard, but they started grumbling a little bit to the disciples. And Jesus, of course, knowing all things, maybe he was even within earshot, I don't know. He said, "Listen here, I want you to understand something." And he refers back to Hosea 6. Let's turn back there and read from the minor prophet that Jesus was quoting. Hosea comes after the book of Daniel. We're going to quickly read this chapter, 11 verses. Jesus quoted from Hosea 6, verse 6. "But as Hosea was writing to the Jewish people, he was living in a time again of one of these slumps that we talked about in Sunday school class, one of the cycles. And God, through Hosea, is calling Israel to repentance," it says in the title of my Bible for Hosea 6. And he says it this way, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. That your goodness just disappears as fast as it shows up. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. Is some very harsh words for people that should have known better. He said, you should have known. God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God was getting frustrated. If he gets frustrated, I don't know if that's fair to say. But he was bringing judgment on the Jewish people, on his people, his chosen people, who were just going through the motions when they offered their sacrifices. And in fact, they were attempting to excuse their idolatry, their impurity, through offering the prescribed sacrifices. And God said, that's not enough. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, that's not enough. In fact, what was fascinating to me, what really caught my attention, is when I got to Matthew 12, and Jesus says almost the same words again. Let's read that those few verses yet. First 8 verses of Matthew 12. And this time, I'm sorry, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the disciples, the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. But if ye had known what this meaneth, do you know what it means? Jesus said, you should have known what this means. You are already students of the word. The Pharisees, well, every Jewish boy that grew up went through school. He memorized the law. They examined, they rewrote the law. They rewrote the scriptures, word for word. Every jot and every tittle had to be there. They should have known, but somehow they missed the meaning of this, that God was looking for mercy and not sacrifice. They were ignorant of the Old Testament when they criticized Jesus for eating with sinners. They were ignorant of the Old Testament when they criticized Jesus' disciples. And Jesus made it so clear to them, didn't you read? Don't you know? It's there. And I think his double reference to this prophecy makes it important. Let's make sure we understand. We're slow learners sometimes too. I'm a slow learner. And I see the Pharisee in me sometimes. Jesus was trying to teach a lesson on grace and on mercy, and it just went right over their heads. They missed it. If you want to paraphrase this title, I wrote it this way. It'd be a little easier to understand. I love mercy. How did I write this? I'm sorry. I love acts of mercy. More than sacrifice itself. He doesn't say, it could almost sound like he doesn't want sacrifice from that title. I don't think that's what he's saying in the whole context of Scripture. Jesus is saying, God and himself, they love acts of mercy. I guess I got it in there twice. That's all right. We can hit it twice. More than the sacrifice itself. And Jesus is laying out what true Christianity is. He's setting the Pharisees apart, as it were, and saying, this is not what God is looking for. This is not what he's after. Rigid, ritualistic sacrifice, daily, to the T, just like the law said, and adding to it and getting it just right. It's okay, but I'm looking for more than that. I'm looking for acts of mercy. I have 5 points this morning as we try to explore what Jesus meant when he said this and when he tried to lay out what true Christianity is. What is the meaning of true Christianity? What is he looking for us? And I have 5 comparisons. I'll write them up for you here. First one is, this is what Jesus is teaching. Salvation, not self-righteousness. Salvation, not self-righteousness. As Jesus came, and as he lived, and as he taught by his life and by his words, one of his themes was, you look at his parables, he came to teach salvation. He came to teach that men are lost, and men need a savior. The Pharisees had a religion that was built around self-righteousness. When they looked at Jesus sitting there with Matthew and sitting there with the whole group of people, whoever all it was that came, they said, publicans and sinners don't deserve to feast with me. That's in essence what they were saying. I am too good for them to eat with me. And they set themselves here and everybody else down here somewhere. When they looked at Jesus' disciples plucking corn, they pointed the finger and said, you pluck corn on the Sabbath day? I sure wouldn't do that. I follow the law. I follow the Sabbath rules. They had no mercy on the publicans and sinners. They had no mercy on disciples and on Jesus who were hungered. They had no message of mercy because they themselves had not, in their self-righteousness, had not sensed or understood their own need for mercy. They didn't know that they were lost. Jesus said, who did he say he came for? The sick, right? They that be whole need not a physician. In their eyes, they were whole. These Pharisees, they didn't need mercy. They didn't think they did. They had a religion of self-righteousness. When a man is brought face to face with God, and face to face with this word, and face to face with the holiness of God, and he's made to see his own sin, and his own wretchedness, and his own hopelessness, and experiences the saving grace, that man is delivered from self-righteousness. But can we stay there? When we experience salvation, there's no room for self-righteousness. When we experience mercy, we understand that it's a gift from God. It's not myself. It's not my own works. I couldn't save myself. Jesus is teaching salvation, not self-righteousness. We can't lose sight of that. God's not impressed with the things that we think so highly of. It comes in little ways to us. Little self-righteous thoughts that God can point out to us and say, wait a minute. I'll give this one today because it's snowing outside, but you come to church and say, boy, I wonder why he didn't get his vehicle washed, right? Little thing. I took the time to get my car shined up for church. All right. I don't think anyone says that, but we hold up high things that, sure, it's good to wash your vehicles. It's important, of course. But it's nothing to be self-righteous about. What good does it do for you? What good does it do in the kingdom? I was reading an article, I believe it was in the Sword and Trumpet, and the author said that it would be good for us to, from time to time, go have our devotions in a junkyard and just take the time to think about how fleeting things are, and how, I know it's more than just vehicles, but that's one of them sometimes that we're tempted with to be a little self-righteous about, or our possessions and everything that's physical in this world is perishing. It's going to rust and it's going to rot and we can't take it with us. Don't build your life around those things. Don't somehow set yourself up as being righteous because of those things. We are poor and needy. David used those words in Psalm 86 when he said to God, Lord, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Somehow, when we think of Christ's message of salvation, not self-righteousness, we have to remember our own needs. We cannot save ourselves. We are dependent on God. We can't even control the circumstances in our life. We try to plan our lives, of course, but we are so dependent on God. And of course, if we're honest and we look at our own lives, there's really not that much there to be self-righteous about, is there? We all have sinned and come short of the of the glory of God. I read this quote, "Mercy comes from mercy. Our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Somehow we have to keep sight. True Christianity is about salvation. It's about, I need a Savior. I need mercy from God. I can't stand on my own. There's no self-righteousness that will gain the approval of God. Secondly, when we think about true Christianity and the Christianity that Christ was trying to help the Pharisees understand, he wanted, number two, reality, not, I'm going to put the word just in here, not just ritual. Again, the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to were minutely interested in details, as I understand it. The details of temple worship and the details of how a sacrifice was made and the washing that needed to happen before that and after that. And I don't know what all the ceremonies were. Some of it was written in the law. Some of it was added by the Pharisees. But through it all, somehow they missed the relationship with the very God they were trying to worship, the God that had prescribed the sacrifice. And they got caught up in ritual instead of the reality that the God who gave them the law wanted a relationship with them. And we call it Phariseeism. It makes its way into churches sometimes, It makes its way into churches that are preaching the gospel. It makes its way into churches that are trying to serve God in sincerity. It makes its way into Mennonite churches. Ritualistic and not reality. What is Jesus saying? He's saying something like this. If your religion is a religion solely of do's and don'ts, and looking after the fine details of this and that without a living, vital, real relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, then it's not the religion of the Bible. Unless it includes a relationship, a real, living, vital relationship, it's not true Christianity. It's not what Jesus taught. Satan would love for us to have a surface interest in religion without any heart involvement, without any burden for prayer, without any sight of the glory of God, without any striving for purity and holiness, just a religion, no inwardness. You might have religion and ritual, but Christ is looking for reality and relationship. A heart that is right with God is not satisfied with just enough religion to salve the conscience. That's not what Christ is after, and that's not what true Christianity is about. It's a heart that's living in reality, that lives with Christ as his companion, as his friend, as a relationship. He loves him. And in fact, even if it costs him, it's still Christ for me. No matter what it costs, I need Christ. That's the reality. That's the reality we must keep in focus. If a person's heart is far from God, ritual will become an empty mockery. Again, that's what Jesus saw, and that's what he condemned so harshly. It's actually going in the face of God for you to go about this in a ritualistic way, void of a reality, void of a relationship. God didn't want just rituals, he wanted hearts. God doesn't want just rituals, he wants hearts. It's still the same today. Why do I worship? Why do you worship? Why are you here this morning? Is it out of a reality? Out of a relationship through the week? And this is just one of the expressions of it? I believe that it is. I have that confidence in you. But for myself, I need that reminder sometimes. Thirdly, what is true Christianity? It's an emphasis on the internals. Not just externals. And I know this is a lot of overlap here. Not a lot different than what we just said. Pharisees had a lot of externals, a lot of things that people could see that they knew they were in the right frame of mind. They had their phylacteries bound on. They had their... Jesus talked about giving alms in front of people and sounding the trumpet. And they had their rituals that were very external, that were very visible to others, that showed, look, there is somebody that is dedicated to the law. There is somebody that's doing the right thing today. There is somebody that's walking in the ways of God and following the law to the letter. Jesus, again, had very harsh words for those kind of people. He said in Matthew 23, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Christ didn't condemn the outward cleanness of life. But he condemned separating that from an inward cleanness. If I set a cup on the table at lunchtime today that was nice and clean on the outside but was filthy inside, any one of my children or wife would say, well, the dishwasher didn't do its job on this one. You'd set it back and get a different one, right? You wouldn't say, oh, well, at least the outside's clean. Not a big deal. And yet we do that sometimes, don't we? Micah said in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? What a sacrifice that would be to be able to give God 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? He's looking for a heart, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God cares about what's inside. He cares about the heart. He cares about the outside too. But it has to be an outgrowth of an experience inside, a transformation in my heart, a commitment in my heart to follow Christ, which leads me to a life of holiness on the outside as well. It must. Number 4, informed, not ignorant. And I take this from Hosea. Hosea is written in a, as I am told, I can't read Hebrew, but it's written in a very poetic way, very nice literature style, almost as a poem. And if you read it in Hebrew, but he uses in Hebrew a lot of parallelism is used. But what's fascinating to me is he kind of repeats his same thought. He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." And then he comes back and he says, "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And if you look at that word mercy, it's the Hebrew word chasid, or something like that, which means kindness and goodness and love and loyalty and mercy. God is saying, I desire love. I desire loyalty. I desire mercy. I desire kindness and goodness. And then he comes back and he repeats that, and he just kind of says it in a different way, and he says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And I think what he's trying to say is that, yes, he's looking for love, he's looking for mercy, but in conjunction with that, he wants us to actually know the will of God in these things, to understand the heart of God in these things. You see, even in things like love and kindness, we can kind of get wrapped up in our own little world, and we can miss the will of God in who all and where all he'd like us to show mercy and show kindness and to show loyalty. Understand, well, we could say not just robotic compliance. In other words, not just going ignorantly, just going through the motions, while we may not be doing anything wrong, yet we're not in tune with the heart of God in seeing where all he would like to take us, understand his will in relation to mercy. The Pharisees had become a bit robotic. Again, it wasn't wrong things that they were doing, but they were ignorant of what God really wanted in it. And Jesus tried to break them free from that by asking questions like, teaching stories like the Good Samaritan, and the young man there says, well, who's my neighbor? And he tries to bring them out and see beyond doing kindness Jew to Jew. But he says, look at this Samaritan who poured out his love and kindness and mercy on a man who maybe didn't deserve it. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to have a heart of mercy, a mind that's been transformed, that we can know His will, know what is the perfect, the acceptable, the good will of God. We don't need to fear that, well, what if I'm going through the motions without knowing what God's will is? God says if you live in a renewed mind, if you live in an awareness of my presence and in a submission, a heart that's been transformed and submitted to me, I'll reveal my will to you. It shouldn't bring us fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But God wants us to be informed. Find out what His will is. Who can I show mercy to? Who can I show kindness to? Number five yet. Service, not smugness. Jesus says, this is what I want from my followers. I want service. Notice He called Matthew in this story that we first read. He came and He says, follow me, Matthew. And Matthew left his lucrative job, well-paying job, and he says, I'll follow Jesus. I'll serve Jesus. The sin of smugness. The Pharisees looked at that. They saw Matthew, Levi, who had left his job and had gone to follow Jesus. And they looked at his friends that gathered there with him. And they pointed the finger at him and said, who do you think you are? I mean, you're not even following the law anyhow. Do we ever sit back with smugness? And we look at people who aren't doing things quite the way we do and who aren't serving God quite the way that we serve God, and we say, maybe this comes back to self-righteousness again, but in a smug way say, look at them. We make big issues sometimes out of small issues, out of personal opinions. We call it denominational pride sometimes. We sit in our pews and we say, well, at least I don't do this and that. But when the truth is that we really don't reach out to the world that very much. We're not rescuing people that are headed to hell. That's what I'm talking about when I say smugness. Sitting here and saying, well, I must be okay. I'm doing it about right. Part of a Mennonite church. Again, Jesus is looking for mercy, not sacrifice. And one of the things that He meant, I believe, when He said that is He's looking for lives who will give service. Service. Look for opportunities to serve. You see, again, it's people who receive mercy that are able to give mercy. And when we look at God and we see the mercy that we received from Him that we didn't deserve, doesn't that motivate you to service? It should. What can I do for the lost? How can I show mercy? I read a story as I was preparing for the sermon about a woman who helped to serve food at a soup kitchen, a homeless shelter. And she said initially she did it out of smugness. She had moved into town and she thought, well, she should probably help to do something good for this community. So she volunteered at the soup kitchen, and she went in once a week and she helped to prepare meals and to serve. But as she started evaluating her life, she realized that after all, she was on this side of the cafeteria and the people that were being served were on that side, right? She was up here somewhere and they were down there. And it's so easy to view people like that from a smug, if you please, point of view, instead of a service opportunity. And she said the longer it went, she started hearing people's stories and she started connecting with them, and she would remember to ask somebody whose family member was going through a difficult health situation, how's your mother doing? And she'd remember food preferences, and she'd remember Bob would like his meal served in this particular way, whatever. And she started, instead of sitting there and seeing her service from a very smug point of view, her service moved into a relationship with people. And she learned to feel their hearts, and she learned to communicate with them, and she was able to talk to them about Jesus. She said it this way: these folks became dear to me. Going to the soup kitchen wasn't an act of sacrifice. It was a place where I spent time with people I really cared about. That's where God wants us to be. When he says, I want mercy, not sacrifice, he wants us to actually care about people, to actually show mercy because we love them and we're concerned about them. We're concerned about their good. It's not just I'm smug and I have something you don't have, and so I want to tell you the way to follow Christ. You should follow him like I follow him. Of course, we need to set an example, but let's have a heart of service. A relationship cares about people. Well, this is what Jesus said true Christianity is. So I've been reading through these Gospels. I've been impressed with how many people's lives Jesus touched. Over and over it says that they came to him and he healed them. That little phrase just keeps ringing in my mind. And he healed them. Jesus showed mercy. Did he charge an exorbitant fee? Did he say, I'll heal you if you follow me? I'll heal you if you can pay this much money? And he healed them. Jesus was moved with mercy. And he says to his followers, I want you to love acts of mercy more than sacrifice itself. That's the message of the gospel. I've been listening through an audiobook of a Chinese man who came to faith in Christ. And it was during a very difficult time in his life, a wilderness experience that we talked about. He was actually facing a lot of depression. He was thinking about suicide. He was thinking about murder. And someone handed him a booklet and said, maybe you should read this. It might help you. When he came across verses like John 3:16, they just met the need of his heart, and he believed. He didn't have the upbringing that you and I had. But the gospel met the needs of his heart. He understood mercy and he understood God and his love for him. And it delivered him and it brought him joy. Can you and I have that same kind of relationship, that same kind of fire burning within us? He went out and told other people about it. Nobody could keep him quiet. Sometimes I need to ask myself, am I more like a Pharisee or am I more like Jesus? Do I forget how poor and needy I am? Do I forget how much mercy I received? And do I forget to extend that mercy? As I summarized my thoughts, I felt like it was kind of a twofold summary. First is on a very personal level. Do I really understand what it means to follow Christ and to be one who loves acts of mercy more than sacrifice? You see, I can tend to be the kind of person that likes to live by a checklist. As long as I had my devotion, and as long as we had family worship, and as long as I got my prayer time in, then it must be okay. And those things are good and right. But Christ would desire for us to move beyond checklist Christianity, to love acts of mercy, and to have a relationship with him. That's one side of it. The Lord is looking for joyful love and mercy, not begrudging sacrifices. And the other side of it is that learning to relate to people like Jesus, learning to give mercy, reach out in mercy. The Pharisees could not comprehend that Jesus actually found camaraderie with these publicans and sinners. He actually enjoyed being with them and sitting down at a meal with them. They said, no, they're on different social statuses. We can only relate to people of this. Can we really reach out in love and enjoy sacrificing and serving other people, showing mercy to people that can never repay us, showing mercy to neighbors who don't know Christ. I am asking God to move me toward that kind of love. I don't want to be satisfied with ritualistic, external Christianity. I want to move toward a heart of love and mercy. More than just putting offering in the money basket every Sunday, more than checking off that I had my devotions, but a relationship with the very one that saved me. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for everyone here. Let's pray. Lord, we kneel before you and we confess that too many times we've cared more about sacrifice than mercy. We've cared more about the external than the internal. We've been self-righteous. And Lord, we want to lay that all at the foot of the cross again this morning. And we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to extend mercy like we have received mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to us how poor and needy we are. Help us to be willing to say that and acknowledge that. And in turn, to reach out to the poor and needy that are just like us, who need what we found. I pray, Lord, that you would move us to hearts of compassion. Help us, Lord, to crucify the Pharisee that wants to live within us and to allow you to be on the throne of our hearts, and that your mercy would be extended to the world through us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the stories of how Christ related. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it really means to follow, and that just like Matthew, when you call, that we would immediately follow you. Bless us, Lord, as we endeavor to follow your will and to extend mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.